Now, in our last lesson, the first few verses of chapter 3, we saw how the believer has a position in Christ. Christ died for his sins. Remember, the Lord's death at Calvary was not his own. He had no death to die, for death is the wages of sin. He died our death. And as the believer goes to Calvary, as it were, or I should say, as the unbeliever goes there and then believes and says, that is not his death, that is my death he is dying. He is paying for my sins. In that moment, spiritually, the believer becomes one with Christ, who is dying or who has died his death. And therefore, he is also raised with Christ, as we read in the letter to the Ephesians and the second chapter in the first verse. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath given us life together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So the believer's position is already in heaven. Don't worry about your salvation if you've trusted Christ. God says that you're already there as far as he's concerned. And now the apostle challenges us to occupy this position now. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now it's with this in view that he begins with verse 5 to go into detail. He says, put to death, therefore, that which is earthly in you. Immorality, uncleanness, passion, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now notice, this is very beautiful. For which sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, not upon you, but upon them, he says in Ephesians 4, that ye were the children of disobedience, but God has done something with you. He's given you life in Christ. You've been crucified. The old man is dead, and you've been raised to walk in newness of life. Now, that doesn't mean that the believer can't fall into sin. That doesn't mean that the believer can't fail. He often fails. And that's why the apostle says that it is our responsibility as believers to constantly be putting to death that which is earthly in us, that old nature that would lead us back into sin again. And he says we should do it because of these things the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. The unsaved, the lost, will be punished for these things. Surely you ought not to practice them. Just because you have been delivered from sin. We have the same idea in the Ephesian epistle, chapter 4 and verse 30, where in one breath the apostle makes two amazing statements. He says, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Isn't that beautiful? Don't grieve the Spirit that seals you and keeps you safe until the day of redemption, that is, the redemption of your body. Now, that's amazing. So many people are afraid that if you tell people that they're saved once and for all when they trust Christ as Savior, they'll begin living any kind of life. Paul says that's not so. Don't you know, he says, that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? And so he tells you the Spirit has sealed you, and he's going to keep you till the day of redemption. Don't grieve him. and in the fifth chapter again of Ephesians, that is, verses 6 and 7. Here in the preceding verses, he's gone through a terrible list of sins. And in verse 6, he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words," as though God doesn't care about these things. "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." He's not upon you if you fall into them, but upon those who are the children of disobedience, who have not yet become the children of God. So he says in verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." So notice that in both Ephesians and in this passage in Colossians, we have presented to us the eternal, glorious security of the believer in Christ. And it is because of this, because we have a position now in Christ, that we should be careful not to do those things that displease him. And then he goes on in verse 7, "In the which also ye walked once when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man," the old nature, "with his deeds." Do you get that? The Adamic nature, the old man, has been put off. He was put off at Calvary when you and Christ, as it were, had a meeting there. And when you said, "That's not his sins he's dying for, those are my sins, he's dying my death." So he says, you've actually died. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. And seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, now experientially put off all these." Now, I say that you've put off the old man positionally. In a sense, that old man is very alive. Every believer has a contest. He has, as Galatians says, two natures within him. And these are contrary the one to the other. And there's a constant warfare between them. There's the old nature who positionally died with Christ at Calvary. But still, he can be very active. And he can show anger and unkindness and malice and blasphemy and impurity and dishonesty. But the apostle says, listen now, God has given you a position in Christ. As far as he is concerned, and that's what counts, you've been already raised with Christ in newness of life, and you've been seated together with him in the heavenlies. Now get interested in those things which are above, where you belong. Now occupy that position which he has given you. Occupy it experientially. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Suppose I were to be elected the president of a bank. That is now the position that I have been given by the board of directors. They have an office for me and a desk and a chair for me to occupy. But what good will it do if I do not experientially occupy that position? Suppose I say, but I don't think I can live up to it. Why would they have elected me to be the president of the bank and given me that position if they didn't expect me to occupy that position? But supposing someone else wants to occupy the position, and I find him the first morning of my duties as president, I find someone else there occupying the desk and the chair. Do I not have a right to say to him, get out, this is my position, it is for me to occupy? Now so it is with the position that God has given us in Christ. This is not something unreal, it is spiritual, but nonetheless real. The stripes that were laid to Christ's back, the death that he died at Calvary, was very real, and that was my death. He had no death to die, he died my death at Calvary, and he took me through to resurrection life, and I was raised with him and exalted to sit with him in the heavenlies. That's my position, my spiritual right. I should occupy it. But I can only occupy it as I reckon indeed the old man to be dead unto sin, as I'm told to do in Paul's letter to the Romans. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. So what do you do with something or someone that has died indeed? Why, you bury him, you put him away. You can't allow him to lie in that coffin, in the house or within your presence forever. He must be put away. And so it is with the old man, the deeds of the old man. Put off all these, everything that is earthly in you: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, dishonesty. It is sad that there are so many Christians that rejoice in their position but never seek to occupy it by faith. They feel it is too much of God to ask them to put off anger and or filthy communication, perhaps, or some little lies that they've been telling them. You can never enjoy and experience your position in the heavenlies. You can never appropriate your blessings there experientially until you obey him in what he says here. You've put off the old man, now put off the old man experientially. Put to death all that is earthly in you, and put off these sins that are to be associated only with the old man and not with the new. Then he goes on with an introversion here. He says, put these things off because ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and, now the introversion, and have put on the new man. Therefore, put on. You see, now, let's take this item by item here. He says, ye have, verse 10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, that's very beautiful. When a man has been saved by the grace of God, when he has come to trust in Christ as his own personal Redeemer and Savior, he looks at things in entirely a different light. The world looks at the Bible in the light of things. We look at things in the light of the Bible. Our knowledge has been renewed after the image of him that created us, after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that as he is the living word, this book, this Bible, is the written word of God, and it is true. He knows, this Bible tells us that the only thing we need to be afraid of, beloved, is sin. When we are, as believers, in a position or in circumstances and in a place where we are pleasing God and doing that which honors him, we have nothing to be afraid of, neither infirmity nor sickness nor death, neither persecution nor opposition need we be afraid of. We need fear only sin, for it is then that we get out of the mold, if you please, for which God has made us, the mold in which alone we really fit, and find that we are happy and peaceful and blessed. It is only when we sin that we do not conform to that mold, to the image of Christ, and That's why he says that we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. He sees things differently. Now, the Bible has a great deal to say about that, and especially the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore, that ye henceforth walk not as others, the Gentiles, walk, in the shallowness of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts." Oh, the men of this world can imagine that they are so far above believers as far as the intellect is concerned. But the Word of God says that this is just the opposite of the truth. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom never got to know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching," that is, the preaching of the cross of Christ, "to save them that believe." He says in verse 23 that Christ crucified is a stumbling block to some and foolishness to others, but unto them which are called, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Then again in 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So you see, the believer is not so foolish after all. The man who just goes on and never even stops to think, "Where will I finally end? What will finally become of me?" That man is the foolish man. No matter how wisely he thinks he can speak on every subject, including religion, he hasn't even learned the ABCs of the most important thing that he should be considering, the salvation of his precious soul from sin and its results. So we have learned that sin is not something to have fun with and to try to enjoy, that it is not wise to say, "Oh, let's throw care to the winds and have fun." Ah, no, joy is far more to be desired than fun, and God gives it only to those who know Christ as their Savior and who see what a serious thing sin is. So put off these things, he says, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and since you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, put on, verse 12, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Bowels of mercies, we read here in the old authorized version. The idea is inner feelings of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. How different are the apostles' instructions than the instructions that many a father gives to his son in this world. How often men say to each other and to their children, "Don't be pushed around. Get what's coming to you, because if you don't, somebody else will take it from you." How different, how very opposite is the instruction, or are the instructions that the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, gives to those who have come to know Christ as their Savior. "Since you've put on this new man, which has come to see things so differently, put on, as the elect of God, inner feelings of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, understanding that all of us still, as far as our experience is concerned, carry that old nature within us. And we must realize that others have the same struggles we do, and we must forbear one another and forgive one another if any has a quarrel against any. And then he adds, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How much did Christ forgive us? Ah, he forgave us everything. In infinite love, he forgave us all our sins and paid for them himself. How often we believers are unwilling to bear the sufferings that others cause us. We say, why should I bear that? Why should I take that from him? It's he that's doing wrong. Supposing Christ had said that, none of us would ever have been saved. That's why we read in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the last verse, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's beautiful and very different from what we read in the so-called Lord's Prayer, that prayer that he told us beforehand we should not repeat as the heathen do. Don't make vain repetitions like they do. They think they'll be heard for their many, for their much speaking. And lo and behold, we have religious people and religious organizations today that talk about saying so many Our Fathers, just like the heathen do. God says, oh, don't do that. The Apostle Paul says, don't do that. Christ says, don't do that. But in that verse, in that passage in which he taught them how to pray, there in Matthew 6, he says that at that time they were to pray, oh, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, or as we forgive our debtors. Forgive those who trespass against us, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now that was the position of law, for Christ was born and lived under the law and taught his disciples to keep the law. But this is not law, this is grace. Paul tells us not that we will be forgiven in the measure that we forgive others. He says we forgive others, or we should forgive others, in the measure that God has already forgiven us. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted,